message is just kind of where I'm thinking, what am I going to do? We're coming to the book of Luke. We're going to finish up, and Luke is going to repeat a lot of what Matthew and Mark had said. We've already heard about dying to self and putting God on display. And anyway, so I'm just conflicted and trying to figure out, and then a miracle happened. Hallelujah. Do you like miracles? Amen. Now, some of you are going to not think this is a miracle, but this was an absolute miracle. What is a miracle anyway? It's something that God does, yeah, right? So we got a call from our granddaughter, lives over in East Portland, and she wanted to go get a new dog. And so she asked us to take her to the pound to get her this dog. So we drove all the way over to East Portland, picked her up, drove all the way back to the Humane Society to take Queen to find a dog. And she went roaming around looking for a dog. And she didn't find one. But Skip and Carol found a dog. This dog wasn't even in the kennels. This dog was not viewable anywhere in the compound. And while Queen was looking for her dog, I went and looked on the online thing, and they had this dog there that was listed, but not. So I went to the front, and I said, where'd this dog? And she said, oh, you mean Sky? And I said, yes, Sky. Well, you want me to bring him out? And I said, well, sure. This is Monday. They had just gotten Sky on Thursday, I think. Yeah, Thursday. He came up from Shasta. They neutered him, and he was recovering. And so it's Monday. He's in the healing process. They bring him in, and now we have Sky. And he's a 13-week puppy. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. What does a 13-week-old puppy have to do with the message of Luke? Well, hang on. A dog is man's best friend for good reason. A dog is loyal. He's attentive. He's quick to learn. He's eager to please. He's obedient. And mostly okay on leash, huh? And a dog is trainable. These are reasons we love dogs, and you can add to the list. Maybe this is why dog is God spelled backwards. I don't know. But we do ask a few things of our dogs. Those of you that have or had dogs, you don't just throw food at them. You require things of them, yes? Here's what you require of them, that they be loyal, attentive, quick to learn, eager to please, obedient, okay on the leash most of the time, and trainable. The very things that we love about our dogs are the very things that dogs want to give us. Most people, I think, really love their dogs, and they try to take good care of them. But sometimes the dog can go crazy and chase after wild things. Yes? Break the leash and go off. Yes? Sometimes they chase these big machines like cars, and they get hurt or killed. Yes? So the very things that you and I want from our dogs, the things that they would like to give to us, often they don't or can't because of all these extraneous and other reasons. Yeah? You can see what kind of week I've had. I've been watching this dog, 13-week-old puppy, and you can literally watch him learn. It is spectacular. He's never been anywhere. So we take him to the beach. He's never seen sand. He's never heard the ocean. He doesn't know what a seagull is. He jumped at a dead crab shell. We walk him through the neighborhood, and he sniffs at everything and stops at each library, you know. He is constantly learning. Now, we got very blessed. Part of our miracle is the dog we got is a very social and wonderful dog. He's a great, great little dog. But studying and watching and looking at the process of what he's going through just spoke volumes to me all week long. Perhaps of how we should be. Now, I know the analogy can only go so far, but I hope you get my point. that God loves us even more than we love our dogs. God wants the best for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is trying to train us by His Word? Do you believe that God even uses rewards to help us to focus? Of course. So my question is, what is God trying to get you to learn at this time in your life? Just let that sit for a minute. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand. But I submit to you that while this analogy can break down in certain places, the idea is that we should be and we should have these kinds of qualities before God. We should be loyal. We should be attentive. We should be quick to learn. We should be eager to please, obedient, okay on the leash, and trainable. Amen? I go through that little list and I think, am I loyal to God? What would loyalty to God look like? I think, well, Sunday mornings worshiping God, singing, "Here's My Heart, Lord," certainly that's a sign of loyalty. Yes. Yes, it is. Doing daily devotions is certainly a loyalty to God. Some of you like to journal and write in on paper some of the things God's working with you and through. That's loyalty, yes? Attentive. What does it mean to be attentive? Well, it means that I should be paying some attention to Him. And boy, howdy, do we have competition. We have competition for the loyalty. We have competition for the attentiveness. And we should be quick to learn. How many of us remember the days when you could learn? Okay, I want to mess with you young folks for just a minute. Can I do that? You won't get mad and leave, will you? So I was having a conversation the other day about something I saw in the paper. And if you follow the Oregonian, they reported that the state of Oregon just published or announced that 70 more schools, so 70 is a big number by itself, but it's in addition to all the other schools, 70 more schools have been put in the failing category or need to improve category, whatever it is. And I'm scratching my head and I'm trying to figure out, what can we do in education? Well, we can do homeschool. That's a great thing. We can go to Christian schools. That's a great thing. That helps. But we can't just throw our public schools in the toilet, can we, as believers? No, we have to pray for our public schools. Who agrees? All right. So if you are blessed in other ways, praise God. But the public schools need... Well, I have a daughter who's now got her PhD in education. And she and I almost can't talk. And part of it's my problem, I know, but I'm an advocate for education. I think education is absolutely essential if you want to get any kind of improvement in your life. And certainly I would say education in the Word of God is the most important, right? But kids, you know what? It used to be a requirement that you go to school 180 days a year. That was an instructional number of days. And now it's less than that. I don't know how much less. 175. A teacher speaks. But wait a minute, people, where is it written that you only need 180 days of instruction? Why are we not going to school a lot more? Then I find out that some of these wonderful teachers have over 30 students in their class. How can you possibly teach more than 30 people if you're trying to advance them in this knowledge of almost any subject? I have a grandson that goes to Rhodes College in Tennessee. He has an average class size of 15. This kid's learning something, right? I have some I know that have gone to the big universities and they have these stadium classes of over 100 or 200. All of that political stuff that raises up and makes everybody go into a rage is not the point. The point is that we need to be attentive to God, and we need to learn, we need to seek after Him, we need to make Him a priority if we expect to draw closer to Him and have the benefits of that relationship. Thank you. Being quick to learn seems to slow down when you reach a certain age. And I think what happens is when you're young, you get in the teenage years, you pretty much know everything in the teenage years. And then you hit the 20s and 30s and you realize, oh boy, I don't know much at all. But then you start getting married and you have kids and all that, and you go through a whole bunch of stuff where learning isn't even on the equation because every day is a day of survival. And then you get to retirement and you can't remember anything. I find that when I pick up the scriptures and start reading, I learn something every time. I know that regardless of what age you are and what phase of life you're in, God wants to train you and teach you and help you to learn. Let's not be those who say, been there, done that. Let's all go to the book of Luke, been there, done that. You see what I'm saying? Let's each of us always be hungry for the speak what is true, O God. As I open these pages, speak to me. Let's see what He might be saying to us in the book of Luke. Chapters 10 to 24 was this week's reading assignment, and it's kind of fun. There's lots of teaching in this section. I mean, immense amount of teaching. And if we were to do a verse-by-verse teaching just for the last 14, 15 chapters of Luke, it would take months to do it adequately. What I'm trying to tell you is, anything I've said this morning is just a small slice. If any of this interests you, get back to the book of Luke. He uses parable after parable after parable to try and get folks to understand the shoe leather of what he's teaching. And the last two chapters are about three chapters about Jesus' last days on earth. In chapter 10, the beginning of the week, the 70 are sent out. And this is kind of incredible when you look at it. These 70 disciples said that they were willing to go out into the world and preach the good news, obeying the Great Commission from Matthew. But the whole idea is, hey, has something happened to you? Something supernatural happened to you? Yes. Do you think other people should know about this? Yes. Are you glad that you're going to go to heaven and live with God forever? Yes. Do you know anybody who isn't? Well, why don't you tell them? If I'm really so excited about what God is doing in my life, if I really am amazed at how He provides for me and touches my life and guides me. Has God guided you in any way? Is anyone aware of the hand of God in your life? Anybody? Let me see hands. Anybody? Has it changed your life the way He's led you? Yes. For the better? Yes. Do you know anybody whose life is a wreck? Well, maybe we should go tell them. So the 70 are sent out, and that's what they're going to do. But time is of the essence here. This message is too valuable to waste. There's work to be done. And this is where every mission conference you ever go to ought to start out with the fact, folks, there's work to be done, right? It's not just that we want to pump up the missionaries and help them find support. It's there's work to be done. I am amazed when I think about our mission down in Mexico, and they go to the dump and they put together a bunch of food bags, and then they go out to the dump with food and water and they feed these poor people. And then they go back, and the next day, what do? They pack up more food and more water and more brown bags, and they take them out to the dump the next day and they feed people. And then what do? They go back to the church the next day. folks, the point is they do this just about every day, or every day that they have food and stuff to hand out, every day that they have teams around. And what do? They go and they feed people. And someone might say, well, it's impossible. That's an impossible mission. They can't feed them all forever. You think about what's going on in Syria and Turkey and the Middle East and all those things. It's mind-boggling. And yet, time is valuable. Souls are hungry to hear the word of the Lord. I hope you're getting that metaphor. In chapter 10, verse 25 to 27, it's about the Good Samaritan. Oh, so many sermons have been preached about the Good Samaritan. It's found only in Luke. But it's in response, really, to a question about keeping the law. What Jesus is trying to say is, how can you say you love God if you don't love the person next to you? Well, the person next to me is foul and ugly and a Samaritan, unclean. Jesus doesn't seem to care about that. He doesn't care if the guy is a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Baha'i faith. He doesn't care what he is. Amen? He just wants to love on him. Chapter 10 also has this famous story of Martha and Mary, and everybody tries to figure out, is Mary or Martha, well, who's who and what are they doing? Listen to this, chapter 10, verse 39. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. This is the key understanding of that whole. It's not that Martha was wrong or bad or evil in any way. Martha was trying to serve. Amen? But Mary gave another example to sit at the Lord's feet and to listen like that dog who's teachable and loyal and attentive and eager to learn, willing to sit. Sky, sit. Skip, sit. You get my drift? Now, at this point, as you think about my little 13-week-old puppy, he's taking it all in. He's learning everything he can. I think that's how we should be with God's word. So, take this in from chapter 11 and on. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to summarize the teaching in Luke chapter 10 or 11 on to the end of like 21 or 22. And it's going to sound like a bit of a monologue. It's going to sound like I'm just giving you a whole bunch of data. But I want you to have your spiritual senses at work. You ready? It's like you're the hound dog sniffing around, looking for everything that you can learn from whatever that is. You with me? So this is what Luke's gospel presents, but these are the teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings of our Master, our Savior, our Lord. I want to know what he's given me. Amen? Listen to this. He gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says that we should keep knocking, keep asking, and we should be persistent. He says we should cast out demons and put into practice the word of God. He tells us to beware of the sign of Jonah and to receive the light. Forget stupid religious leaders and beware of hypocrisy. Now be careful if you're rich and if you have money and possessions. And especially, be ready for his coming. And along the way, answer his call to repentance. Learn from the parable of the fig tree, and don't worry about healing on the Sabbath. For your faith, while it's a mustard seed, it's full of yeast to make it rise, so that you can enter by the narrow door. Be humble, for a great feast is coming to you, but it will be very costly. chapter 14, verse 27. Well, I'll start with 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciples, you must have hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. Listen to this. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. I think we heard that a couple weeks ago. Verse 33. So you can't become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Is that what you're saying, Lord? Maybe I should go to another bush. He goes on, he says, go to the lost sheep, find the lost coin, welcome the lost son. If you manage riches, learn from the guy who saw Lazarus in the deep, that is Hades. So be full of faith and learn to forgive. Extend healing to others because the kingdom of God is coming and is here. Be persistent, just like the widow, and know that it's better to be a tax collector who believes than a Pharisee who denies the Messiah. He finishes chapter 18, blessing the children, and again warning about riches. He predicts his own death. He heals a blind beggar because of his faith, who then follows Jesus, praising God. Chapter 18, verse 42, and Jesus said to this blind beggar who had asked for healing, well, he didn't even ask for healing. Jesus said, what do you want? And he says, I want to see. Do you see the transaction that's going on? Yeah. Guy comes to Christ. He's not the way he ought to be or not the way he wants to be. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, what do you want? He says, I want to see. Somehow there's a transaction that goes on where he believes that Jesus can do it. Yeah. Jesus says, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see, comma, and he followed Jesus, comma, praising God. The commas aren't in the Greek. I like the emphasis. He asked Christ, could he see? Christ says, you see? He now sees, and he just starts praising God. And all those who saw it praised God too. His life was an instant witness, wasn't it? He put God on display in his own life. It's amazing stuff. Chapter 19 is about a guy named Zacchaeus and his instant salvation. There's the teaching about the 10 servants. Then Jesus enters the Jerusalem on the donkey, fulfilling prophecy, and then he weeps for the city as he clears the temple of the money changers. His last days are here, but he's not done teaching. Chapter 20. His authority is challenged, but he gives them a parable of evil farmers, proving the prophecy about the stone that the builders rejected. He tells his followers to just pay their taxes and not to worry about Caesar. Rather, give to God what belongs to God. Then he entertains a discussion about the resurrection. Praises the poor widow for giving her 2 mites in the temple, and he launches into a marvelous dialogue about the future. You want to read this wonderful, encouraging dialogue about the future, go to chapter 20 of Luke. Read the words in red. Now, did you get all of that? Have you learned it such that it's a part of you, and it forms you, and it guides you? Or would you admit that what I just summarized left something there for you to learn? You know, sometimes we want to go to a teacher and we want him to give us 2 + 2 = 4. I'm done with the lesson. Yeah. Right? It gave me all the information I needed. It gave me the summary. We're done. But higher education stimulates a lot more in us than just the 2 + 2. Yes? Yeah. Higher education stimulates us to want to try and understand the stuff you can't understand. I've just been reading this week about some of the crises they're having now in physics about the universe. Can you believe that there are physicists who disagree on things of the universe? And is it expanding? And if it's expanding, at what rate is it expanding? And you know, they're trying to measure this. They are. They're out there with their instruments trying to measure the rate of expansion. And here are the statistics that I just marvel at. They've all pretty much agreed that physical matter, stuff, only makes up 5% of the universe. 5%. So all the galaxies, all the planets, all the dirt, rock, the stuff, 5%. 25% are molecular things that can be seen and kind of measured, because they have an ability to be understood. So that's 30%. 70% of the stuff they call dark matter, dark energy, they can measure. That's the 25%. Dark matter, they don't really understand what dark, it's all, I love this. And he said, let there be light. Right? Into what did God say, let there be light? Into the dark. This all fits together. I'm not a physicist, but I'd love to hear him argue. Chapter 22 is the famous Easter story of his betrayal, the Last Supper, Peter's denial, the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 23 and 24 is the trial before Pilate, the crucifixion, his death and burial, the resurrection, and his appearing. And finally, just before the ascension, he loves on them one more time, comforts them, calms them down, and reassured them about the coming days. These are his disciples, folks, right? These are the ones who said, you can't be killed, you're the king. Then they had to grieve because he was killed. Oh my gosh, we've lost our... Did we believe in this guy? Then he appears to him and shows, well, wait a minute. Okay, put your hand in here. Feel the prints if you got to. He confirms to him with his reappearance, amen, that he is who he said he is, that he's doing what he said he'd do. And he visits and he comforts him. It's like the dog. It's like when the dog comes in. You know how they whimper? And they don't sometimes even know why they're whimpering. They think, oh, they've been bad dog, bad dog. The name of most dogs, right? Bad dog, bad dog. And instead of beating them, he comforts them, he reassures them, he tells them about what's coming. He then eats another meal with them. I don't know if you caught this. Sort of a second Last Supper. And then we come to chapter 24, the end of the book, the end of Luke. I'll read 44 and following. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. So right there, you've got some sniffing to do. If you want to know about the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they contain a lot of information about the Messiah. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. How many of you have ever prayed that your mind would be open to understand the scripture? Okay, another question. How many of you ever read a scripture and you didn't get it? That's a great time to pray. What does this mean? Instead of arguing with one another about what it means, shouldn't we ask God? I put on the beam up here, get the log out of your eye instead of the stick in your neighbor's eye, right? I can remember trying to have a discussion with some theologians about what does it mean where Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. What does that mean?
Well, it means if you've been a sinner and looked at a woman with lust, you should pluck out your eye. Well, if you've stolen something, you should cut off your hand like a good Muslim.
Do you think that's what that means?
No.
All right, so in your heart, you kind of know that's not what that means. But what does it mean? Maybe we should ask God to open our mind. I'm just submitting to you a practical kind of way to approach the faith here, folks, that when we read the Bible, it's what is true. Amen? And when we get to those places that we kind of don't understand or don't get, that's a good time to pause and say, Lord, you opened their minds to understand the scriptures, open mine. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations. In whose authority? In his authority, his name, to who? To all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for how many who repent? And you are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit has come and fills you with power from heaven. There's a lot of discussion in, it seems to come in waves of time frames of periods of revival, and we get into the Holy Spirit, and then we get into error, so the Holy Spirit drifts away, and then we forget Jesus, so we get into Jesus, and then there's error creeps in, and we kind of drift away from Jesus, and then we get real ecclesiastical, and we get into the Father, and we worship the Father. Do you see what happens? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in waves and movements have been happening since the time of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He tells us he's going to give the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit, and he tells them to do what? To wait for it. Wait for the Holy Spirit. If you have some issue with Jesus Christ about what he said, take it to him, right? Don't argue about it in the ecclesiastical chevets. Do you know what those are? The chevets where the priests get together and argue doctrine. Their veins stick out on their neck. And at the very end, listen to this. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him, and then they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Well, it's Sunday, folks. I'm putting God on display this morning. In his name, be blessed. In his name, receive the Holy Spirit. In his name, absorb all of the learning that you can. In his name. Let's be loyal and attentive and obedient. And let's be like little puppies before God, anxious to learn. Anxious and learn. And let's reject this business of, I've somehow arrived because I read my Bible. Let's hunger and thirst after the Word of God. So, Father, we do, we thank you for the blessing you provide. We accept this blessing today and we accept your encouragement. We love to be under the spout where your glory is pouring out, oh God. So if we're walking around apart from you, turn us around, oh God. If we're where you aren't, then draw us over. Bring us to that place where we can really feel the touch of the Master. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church, and if you want to see the puppy, come on over.